The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
All right, good morning. Morning. Yeah, but actually, just off what he said, I think me and Renee have been in three long stints of churches. And this is the first church that actually one day I don't know what I was doing. It just hit me. I was like, I love my church. I'd never said that about another church. I'm saying I didn't love those people. I'm just saying there's just something special about this place. So anyway, so good Palm Sunday morning. And I'm going to try to slow down here because I'm very excited about this sermon. Like this text, this scripture, I'm just like stoked. So sometimes when I get it's like a water fountain. It's on high. So somebody might need to scream out, slow down. And that's okay. And I can handle that because I have had people speak up while I'm preaching here. So, but it was good stuff. So anyway, my name is Jimmy Branch, if you don't know that. And I am the pastor of care and equipping here at Steadfast Church. First, if you're new, we welcome you. Thank you for coming and joining us this morning. We want to get to know you. And second, normally Brian Robbins, who's sitting down here on the front row, he does the preaching, the bulk of the preaching. He's our lead pastor. And I urge you to come back and hear him. It'll be well worth it. We're going through a series we are calling At the Table. And we are at part 8, which is the Last Supper. And that's why we have this table up here. It's been graciously donated to us. As we go through this series, thinking about the meals Jesus had with people during his ministry. He did this a lot. Brian had let me see a commentary, and it felt like that whole commentary on Luke was about the meals, the hospitality he had with people. But unlike the other meals we've discussed, this time Jesus is the host. It's a different meal. And it is with those who are closest to him, kind of like his inner circle. He had lots of followers, lots of disciples, but these were the closest to him. So today, Luke 22, 14 through 20. And if you look at the flyer, a little typo there, a little communication issue. Luke 22, it's actually Luke 22, 14 through 20. I think something else got put in there. So ignore that. Mark through it. Put down Luke 22, 14 through 20. That's going to be our text for today. That's where we're heading. That's going to be our focus. It's the Last Supper. So let me read this. And if you don't have a Bible, they're in the pews there. If you don't have one, keep it. It's yours. Take it. I don't have the page number, but it's in Luke. So let me start with verse 14, chapter 22. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the word of the Lord. So anyway, I got a pick here for you. It's the first pick. And that is a restored version of that famous pick. So most of us, when we think of the Last Supper, this is the picture we think of. So this is the Last Supper. It's a mural painting, for those of you who don't know, but I know you're familiar with it. You've probably seen it in people's houses. You've seen it out. It's a mural painting by the Italian High Renaissance artist Leonardo da Vinci. It's around 1495 to 1498. He painted this. Now, all you conspiracy people here are probably already thinking Da Vinci Code. We're not talking about that today. But there are some things like, this guy over here looks really angry. I don't know if the food wasn't the way he thought. And this guy over here is holding a knife. Maybe he was slicing the meat. I'm not sure. So don't focus on those. I'm going to have him take that picture down in a second. So you'll be trying to do the Da Vinci Code behind me. So this is such a docile picture of calmness. In a way, at least Jesus. And there's several, I don't know if they're falling asleep, but it's so docile, and he's just there. So let me see this. There's Today we're going to paint a picture ourselves. Today we're going to paint our own picture. It's a journey of the promised Messiah and the King of the Jews. By the way, this painting is not correct. It is painted, but we'll have mercy on Leonardo da Vinci because he didn't have the internet. I did. So, but this is painted from the perspective of an Italian in the late 1400s, hence the table and the way they're spread out and this wonderful grand room they're in. But let's see the second pic. This is not an actual photo of the event, but this is a rendering of what it was probably more like. This is much more intimate. This is much more intimate. So what I want to look at today is we see that first picture and we think of this docile moment. Sometimes we take the Last Supper and we encapsulate it. We put it in one place. But there's all these events connecting to it. Now, something to think about, this isn't the first Passover that these guys have had with Jesus. His ministry is about 3 years, so they've had others with him. But this one's different. So first, let's set the stage. Let's get some context. It will make this meal much more personal, alive for us. Anybody who's been to a class I've taught or has been around me, context is everything. It's with context when you look at the word. When people come at you with stuff they've plucked out of the Bible, if you get context, it'll always give you clarity. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to get some context of this picture we're going to paint. So we're going to look at the last few moments, days and hours leading up to this meal. And so what we're going to do is, for you note takers, this is the first section is the road to Jerusalem, the road to Jerusalem. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick up with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is what this day is all about, Palm Sunday, and what the kids' ministry was trying to give an example of with the palms and as Jesus rode in. This is found in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, or John 12, 12 through 9. And Jesus, prophetically, Jesus is placed on a colt and he rides into Jerusalem. We see this depicted in all four Gospels. In John, we're told this. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." The crowds are rejoicing. This is a big deal. Now, everybody's coming into Jerusalem. The Passover lamb can only be prepared and sacrificed in one place. That's Jerusalem. So there's a ton of people here. So as we start to paint this picture, the crowds are rejoicing and they're saying, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means adoration, praise, and joy. These people, something's going on. They're just not running out and doing that. They have their reasons. And there was others who were saying, "Who is this? What's going on?" There's this chaos that's unfolding with joy and people wondering what's going on. It says there, the whole city was stirred up. The whole city is stirred up by Jesus' presence. Next, we see in Scripture Jesus weeping as he rides into Jerusalem. Same event. He's weeping. How can this be? Everyone's so excited. All these people are praising him. Isn't this what he wants? Everybody to follow him? But he's weeping. Luke 19 tells us this. Well, I'll tell you, everyone is excited, but he sees the future of Israel. He knows the days that are coming. He knows exactly what he's headed toward. Luke 19 tells us this. Luke 19, verse 41. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." He's like, they don't know what's going on, but he does. We know historically that in just a few years, the Romans are going to have all they can take out of Jerusalem, and they're going to surround the city. They're going to barricade it so bad that people in there are starving. This is historical. You can go to the extra biblical accounts, Josephus and all those guys. The city was so barricaded, the Romans blocked out all food coming in. They even began to result in cannibalism within Israel because they couldn't get out. And then when they did come in, they tore the temple down stone by stone, and there is no temple to this day. But wait, what does Jesus do then? Jesus then goes to the temple and cleanses it. Oh, you're like, okay, great. Well, rejoicing, he weeps, and now he's going to go clean the temple. That's not the kind of cleaning that's going on here. Matthew tells us this, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. That's heavy. He's weeping, and now he comes into the temple, and he's doing all this. He's flipping tables. He's kicking chairs over. Why is nobody grabbing him? Why isn't anybody doing anything? Well, they are. The religious leaders at this time, they see what's happening. They see Jesus coming in. They see people laying down palm leaves. They see them rejoicing in him, and they go, we can't grab him right now. If we grab him right now, it's going to fall apart. And what? We got the Passover and everything. So let's just wait. So what we see here, this picture that we're painting so far, we have joy, we have sadness, and anger. What a roller coaster. Looks a lot different than that first picture we saw. But let's add betrayal. It's not over yet. Let's add some betrayal. Because of all this attention, the religious leaders have decided he must die. Matthew 26 tells us this. Then the chief priest and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. So now we have betrayal. Not only that, it's going to even involve someone in that inner circle, someone close to him. So now we move on to part two, meal prep. Meal prep. So let's set the table. The preparations for Passover, and this is very important where we're heading today in this meal with Jesus, this Last Supper. Luke verses 7 through 13, you can turn there. It's actually 22 verses 7 through 13. It says this, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So they went and got a lamb, a perfect lamb. That was the requirements. It had to be a perfect, spotless lamb. And they're preparing it. They're getting everything together. So we need to ask ourselves some questions here. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread. What is this? That's why everybody's in town. Because that's a part of the Passover. It was a 7-day feast following the 1-day feast of the Passover. But sometimes all 8 days were called the Passover. So it's kind of like we have things around here, we group them in, and that's how often they would look at it as a grouped in. So the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread go together. It had to be eaten in Jerusalem. That is why it is so important for Jesus to be in Jerusalem on this day. You know, and I wasn't going to point this out. There are even miracles going on here, like in all of Jesus's ministry. When he tells them to go find this, just the intricacies of the Bible, them looking for a guy carrying a water pot or a container, I think immediately of like Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and everybody's carrying one. But in this situation, he says, look for a man. That was actually unusual. Usually it was a woman who retrieved the water from the well and brought it to the home. So even here, Jesus is just exercising something. And I want you to keep in mind too, and I'm probably going to say this more, the disciples don't know what's going to be different this time. He's been telling them the kingdom's coming. He's been warning them. He's been telling them, but they're just not getting it. But they will. Also, this Palm Sunday, as Matt had said earlier, is pointing forward to this Friday, to Good Friday, the crucifixion, and then Easter Sunday, the resurrection. So all this is happening. It's on the other side of that, that it comes alive for the disciples. So the biggest thing we need to know right now is, what is Passover? And this is the part that gets me very just excited. This is the stuff that I love to read about and know about. When I was a younger Christian, the Old Testament terrified me. First of all, don't start in Leviticus. Don't start in Numbers. It's a tough road. But it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason to show you the demands of a holy God. It's there to show you what's going to have to be required if you're going to be righteous on your own. But over time, as I read the New Testament and I kept glancing back at the Old Testament, I find now I enjoy it so much, because all through the Old Testament, I see Jesus repeatedly over and over. In my Bible, if you went through it in the Old Testament, you'll see Jesus pointing to stuff in the Old Testament, Jesus. And I think, I don't know for sure, but Brian is going to be doing another one here, and it's probably going to be on the road to Emmaus, but in that, we're going to see Jesus even shows the disciples, like, it's all written about me. So the biggest thing we need to know right now is, what is Passover? In short, it was the annual celebration of the time that lambs had been slain in Egypt when God spared the Israelites but punished the Egyptians. That's found in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. Exodus chapter 12. So the situation, I'm just going to give you a brief overview if you don't know. The Israelites are in Egypt. They are slaves there. They've been there for a while. And God did that. Got to read it. He did that for a reason. But now it's time for them to go. And Moses is supposed to help lead them out of there. Moses and Aaron. And so God's been trying, and all of this is for a reason. He could have instantly took them out. But he is trying to get Pharaoh to let them go. So one of these things that happens is, one of the things is, God says, tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't release you guys, I'm going to strike down all the firstborn in Egypt. Well, the children of Israel are too. And also, when we think of firstborn, I know what went through your mind, little kids. Oh no, it was little kids and adults. Whoever was firstborn was going to die. There was a lot of death that day. But he says to him, he says, here's the deal. When I come to do this, Moses, I want you before this happens, to take a spotless lamb. It has to be perfect, and you need to prepare it. You need to partake of this lamb, and then you take its blood and you put it on the doorpost. Put it on the doorpost of your dwellings. And when the destroyer comes, when I come to exact that judgment, if that blood is on that doorpost, I will pass by. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. There's this shadow. It says this, verse 13 of chapter 12 in Exodus. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. This is God talking. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. See, all these festivals and feasts were shadows of what was to come. That is one of my favorite subjects to talk about, shadows. Love it. The Old Testament is full of shadows. So the thing about shadows, I heard someone tell this years ago, and it helped me a lot. They said all these feasts and these festivals were shadows pointing to something else. I'll give you an example, the Sabbath. Now, you should rest one in 7 days. It's a principle God gave the Sabbath to man. But there's an overarching thing going on there. The Sabbath is a day of rest pointing to our rest in Christ. So here's the thing about shadows. When you have a spouse that you haven't seen in a while, or maybe just glad for them to get home, or children, or a friend, and they come into the house, or they come into where you're at, and you don't see them yet, you just see their shadow, you get excited. They're coming. They're going to be here in a second. You see their shadow. But once they get in the room, do you think about the shadow anymore? No. You have substance. It's here. Well, that's these shadows in the Old Testament. They're being fulfilled by Christ. He was a shadow. These were shadows in the Old Testament. Now the substance is here. It's going to take the disciples a little while to figure this out, but it's going to come together for them. So there's an important pivot that I thought about leaving out, but I think it's important also in the story. Now remember, if you just look in John, you're not going to see it like this. You got to go to all four Gospels. That's the beauty of the Bible. You're getting different perspectives. What each person at that moment there wrote down, how they remembered it, what stood out to them. It just adds to the validity of the Bible. It's not four books of the exact same words. So you get all these stories being layered as it goes on. So John 13, 3 through 8. So there's an important pivot at this table. I never put these two things together. I guess I just hadn't got to that place in my study yet. But before the meal, Jesus washes their feet. That's the same meal. That's not a different meal. It's that meal. John 13, 3 through 8. And this is a huge statement on Jesus' part. The king serving his children. Verse 3, John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Just a little bit of hint at something there. And taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. He's patient with him, just like he's patient with us, getting it. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. No way. Because he was his master. Jesus looks at him and says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. He must wash us. He has to wash us. Now, of course, Peter's reaction was like, not just my feet, everything. Like, Peter's all in now. But those are some tough words. So here we are, part three, the final Passover, the Lord's Supper. This is where we've been working and painting our picture. So we've seen it. There's joy, there's sadness, there's anger, there's betrayal. Someone in that room already has betrayed him. And I want you to keep this in mind. These guys sitting there, well, first of all, one of them's a betrayer. And when Jesus points it out in another part, they're all looking at each other going, I wonder if it's him. That tells you a lot about the group when they all thought it could be the other person. They didn't have one guy. They weren't all like, oh, it's got to be Judas. They were looking at each other like. And then they get in an immediate argument. Within seconds of that happening, I would think they'd be going, wait, we got to figure out who the mole is here. We got to get him out of here. No, instantly they get in an argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So do you know what that tells me? Sitting at that table was a betrayer and a bunch of sinners. So here we are at our text that we read in the beginning. I'm going to read it again. Luke 22, 14 through 20. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. As I pointed out earlier, this is our last meal at the table with Jesus in this series. And this time, Jesus is the host. This time, he's at the table with his closest friends. Theologian Brendan Byrne says, it's unmistakable. Unmistakable is the hint that a sacrifice of another may also take place on this Passover. The disciples aren't getting it. We get it because we're on the other side of it. They're just not getting it yet. And just so you know, because I know there's some people like here who are like me, who are critical and they want to see this. Just so you know, this wasn't just for those people at that table that one day. Mark 14 tells us this, 14 verses 22 through 24. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Right there. It's poured out for many. So Passover had been a shadow, but now what it's pointing to was here. It's no longer a shadow. We have the substance with us. We have Jesus. The Bible tells us that all those people pre-Jesus were looking to the future, looking for the Messiah. He's coming, but we are on the other side of it. Jesus in our text, he says this, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so sometimes we take for granted that people understand what that is. And I'm sure a lot of people here do, but there may not be. There may be some people here don't. It's like when you see churches now and they'll have a sign on the road that says, "Repent and believe the gospel." Well, we live in an unchurched world. Do you think they probably think that's a different language? Repent? Okay. And believe the gospel, they're probably like, are they talking about the gospel of baseball or the gospel of WWE wrestling? Or like, because those are words that have been stolen. So we need to look like, what does this mean for us? What is the new covenant? So the new covenant is spoken of often in the Old Testament, but it is highlighted in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. This is what Jeremiah says. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord," or this is what the Lord says, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." This is the Lord declaring this. "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." In this last sentence, "For I will forgive their iniquity," that's your sin, "and I will remember their sin no more." That's the Old Testament. So just have an understanding of the new covenant. John Piper puts it best when he says this: "The new covenant is God's pledge to forgive the sins of his people and to put his laws within us and to write them on our hearts and to be our God and make us his people." He says, John says this, by these two things, he resolves two problems. Two problems that separate people from God are solved in the new covenant. The first is the problem of guilt because of sin. We're all guilty because we're all sinners and we feel it. Jesus solves this by shedding his blood to lift our guilt by taking it on himself. He says, "I will forgive their iniquity. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Second problem it solves is our rebellion. Our tendency to run away from God and follow the destructive suggestions of the world, which God solves by writing his law on our hearts so that it is not just his will imposed from outside, but it is his will experienced from the inside as your own will. So we're heading toward closing here. Jesus makes the new covenant possible by his sacrifice. That's the only way we can enter. It's the only way it could happen. It is at this meal Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. He told us to do this in remembrance of him till he returns. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And just like I said a few minutes ago, let me ask you something. Who was invited that day? I just asked you this. A betrayer and sinners. Those sinners were seeking power and recognition. They were more concerned about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But they were at that table. So we all come to a crossroads. Will we align? This is our crossroads. Will we align with the betrayer or those sinners who, when they realized what had been done for them, repented, believed, and entered the kingdom of God? You know, Judas regretted what he had done. but he kind of sealed his fate. But we're in a different place. We're on the other side of that. We're sinners at this table, and he's offered this forgiveness for us. He's paid the price for us. He's bled for us. So my main point today is he is our Passover, who brings us into a new covenant in God's eternal kingdom. None of what we'd have, the kingdom would be here if it was not for his actions. This time, Jesus is the host, and he invites you, and he has prepared this meal. So we're going to take communion. That's what we're going to do right now. I know we do this weekly, but we're doing it today. We're going to do it a little differently. We're going to do it today. We're going to do it looking toward this Friday. We are going to have a Good Friday service. We're going to do this communion remembering what he did for us. That's what you should do each week. But today specifically, we're going to be looking to next Friday and then, of course, Easter, when Jesus took our punishment and died in our place. So the bread, which is our little wafers here, it represents his body, which was broken for you. And the fruit of the vine, whether it's the juice or the wine, represents his blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So let's take a moment. What we're going to do is like we normally do, but we're going to reflect in silence just about what a great price and this whole representation, everything we've been through leading up to this time and the choices we made and the choices we need to make and just how we need to throw ourselves at his feet to cling to that cross. So while we do, the servers are going to come forward and take their places so that they can serve you as you come down to enjoy this wonderful meal. So now I'm going to sit down and I'm going to reflect also. So, but please remain seated till I get up and come forward. And you guys know how this works. It'll start in the back and then work toward the front. And there'll be four servers, two sets on each side. But please, if you're not a believer, or maybe you are unsure of where you stand, please refrain from taking the elements. It is for the believer. Don't worry about someone else looking at you or judging you, because first of all, if they're judging you, then they definitely need to get some things straight. They shouldn't be doing that. And maybe you have something against your brother or your sister. Maybe there's some sin you need to deal with. The scriptures tell us to leave your gift at the altar and take care of that. But right now, we're going to take communion. For those of you who want to take it, we're going to come down and we're going to reflect on what Jesus did for us. I'm going to sit down. We're going to have some silence. And when I get up, there's nothing special about me. I'm just going to set the chain off to come down and take communion. And let me pray before we do that. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to just be here on this day. Every time, Lord, I'm faced with these places, I go, Lord, everything that's happened in my life, both good and bad, have led me to this spot. And I thank you for allowing me to get up another morning and just come worship you. And I thank you for what you've done for me and what you've done for all of us. And I pray we remember that this morning in Jesus' name.